This morning's reading is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 8, and can be found on page 1101 of your pew Bibles. Starting at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south down to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Great. If you would move that here. Can you all hear me if I stand here and speak up? Is that right? Well, shall we pray together? Gracious God and Father, as we come to look more closely at that passage we've just heard read from your word, we ask that you would show us wonderful things in it to strengthen our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, many Australians went on their way rejoicing last Monday after their side beat England in the first test match at Edgbaston. Let's hope they're not doing so next week. And in the reading we've just had from Acts chapter 8, we come across an Ethiopian who also went on his way rejoicing. And the Australian's joy came because they won a cricket match. This Ethiopian's joy came because God had brought a great, lasting, eternal change in his life. Now, clearly, this Ethiopian was an important man. He was the Ethiopian equivalent of Sajid Javid. He was a Chancellor of the Exchequer. He had his own chariot. But he had come to Jerusalem not on some diplomatic mission, but to worship the God of Israel. That in itself is remarkable. The Ethiopians of that time worshipped, among other deities, the sun. Their religion was full of idols. But this man was drawn to the God of Israel. And while he was in Jerusalem, he seems to have picked up a copy of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, and he was reading it aloud on his way home when Philip appeared. Now, clearly, Philip wasn't English. Do you know the joke about two Scotsmen, two Irishmen, two Welshmen, and two Englishmen who found themselves marooned on a desert island? The two Scotsmen teamed up and made a distillery. The two Irishmen started a brew Guinness. The two Welshmen formed a male voice choir. And the two Englishmen didn't do anything because they hadn't been properly introduced. Well, Philip wasn't like that. Hearing this man reading from the prophet Isaiah, he goes up to him and says, "Do you understand what you are reading?" See, what we have in this passage is an example of someone truly coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And also, what we have in this passage is a model of faithful, true gospel proclamation, gospel teaching. And we're going to base our study around the three questions that the Ethiopian asked Philip, because I think these three questions will open up the passage to us and enable us to see three fundamental principles at the heart of all kind of true faith in Christ and true gospel ministry. Okay, so it's great. It would be great help to me and to you to make sure you've got your Bibles open at the page Acts chapter 8, so you can see the questions and you see that I'm just not making it up. That's 1101. The first question comes in verse 31. I'm just actually over the page. Philip runs up to the chariot and asks, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And the Ethiopian replies, "How can I, unless someone explains it to me?" And from this, we see that actually, gospel ministry involves teaching. I heard the other day the story of a non-Christian woman who, although not a Christian, was very interested and was seeking the truth. Anyway, one day she went to a lunchtime service in a church which hold events in the city of London. And the sermon, so the talk happened to so happened to be actually on this passage that we're looking at. Anyway, after the sermon, she went up to the preacher and said, "Thank you very much. It has been most helpful. You see, all my Christian friends have been telling me that what I have needed is more faith. But what I realize now is what I need is someone to teach me." Actually, that's why Samaria's, where I'm from in Maidenhead, every term we run a Christianity Explore course to give people the opportunity to investigate and to have the Christian message steadily and carefully explained to them. I gather Dave has done one this last term. I hear it's, you know, it's been a ball. It's had great fun. And I hope that will keep on happening because this is the way we grow. Now, there are stories you hear from time to time of people being wonderfully converted just through picking up a Bible and reading it on their own. One such man was a guy called Brian Greenaway. He was a Hell's Angel president. He's actually converted whilst reading John 15 on his own in Dartmoor prison. He just suddenly became convinced that what Jesus said was true, and he cried out to God asking him to come into his life, and that's how it all began for him. You hear stories like that from time to time, but they are very rare. So if we went round this church this morning, asking each one of us, those of us who have a Christian faith, how we first came to put our trust in Christ, in nearly every case, we'll find that someone somewhere took the trouble to explain the Christian message to us. It may have just been whilst we were at school. It may have been whilst Sunday school. It may have been through parents. It may have been through friends. But somewhere along the line, somebody drew alongside us and taught us about Jesus. Even the Gideons realized this. They used to just print and distribute the Bible text on its own. But now if you go to a hotel room and you pick up your Gideon's Bible and flick through it, if there is one, you'll most probably find in the index an explanation of the Christian message written in it, and also an index of particular passages to turn to, depending on how you're feeling. The Bible on its own actually is not enough. It needs to be taught, explained. That's what this man, "How can I understand it?" he says, "unless somebody explains it to me. So during his earthly ministry, what did Jesus spend the majority of his time doing? It was teaching. And he continued doing the same after his resurrection. So there is that wonderful incident, do you remember, of Jesus drawing alongside the two downcast men on the road to Emmaus. Jesus asked them, "What are you talking about?" And they gave him the lowdown on how Jesus had been crucified and how terrible everything was. And Jesus responds with these words, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And even then, Jesus didn't put them out of their agony. Instead, we read, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." So there may be someone here, actually. Well, but see, I don't know. The thing is, being a visitor, I don't know where everyone stands in your relationship with the Lord Jesus. But you may be very unsure about your relationship with God. You may be full of questions and doubt. And what you are most likely to need is not more faith, but more explanation, more understanding. So that's why it's so great to keep coming to church Sunday by Sunday. And if there are things that you don't ask or understand or confused about, speak to the preacher afterwards. Please go club at me after this sermon if it raises questions. That's what we're here for, to help. Speak to Christian friends if there are things we don't understand or confused about. That's how faith grows. It grows by learning, by hearing the word of God and having explained to us. And for those of us who are convinced Christians, are we able to simply explain the gospel? Could we go to the Bible and from the Bible clearly explain the Christian message to someone who asks us to give a reason for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ? We might not feel able to stand up and give a sermon as I'm doing now. But actually, we can and should all be able to speak one-on-one to somebody and explain clearly the good news about Jesus. And again, if that's something you think, actually, I think I would struggle to do, have a chat with Dave about it. And think, ask him, can we do something to help us get better explaining the good news? I'm sure he'd love to do it, or Carol. I'm sure that would be, people would love to do that. Do you remember what we saw a couple of weeks ago if you were here? The gospel spread from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, not through the apostles, but through ordinary harassed believers fleeing for their lives, but just explaining to the people they came across the hope they had in Jesus. Evangelism, gospel ministry involves teaching. That is the principle highlighted by that first question. The second question comes in verse 34, but let me read from verse 32. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. So the second question, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And from that question, we discover a second fundamental principle, that true gospel ministry involves passing on a message about Jesus and him crucified. So not only must there be a teacher, but there must also be a Christ-centered and a cross-centered message. Now, I don't know if you do holiday reading during August. If you want some serious holiday reading, can I recommend you get hold of and buy and read this book? If I've got two copies, I'm happy to lend it to someone as long as you hand it back to me sometime. You know, I'll put my name in the front. I've got two copies of it. I wouldn't give away both of them, but I brought one. It's called The Cross of Christ, and it was written by a guy called John Stott, who in the second half of the 20th century was one of the foremost Christian teachers in the world. And I think of all the many books he wrote, this is the most important. Anyway, John Stott makes the point that the New Testament writers again and again turn to Isaiah chapter 53, which was written 700 years before Christ, to explain what Jesus was doing when he died on the cross. He points out how 8 verses from Isaiah 53 are explicitly quoted in the New Testament, and that if you include all the allusions to it, every verse in the chapter is referred to except one. It is very striking. And it is with these verses, which speak about Jesus' death, that Philip begins telling the Ethiopian the good news about Jesus. At the first Easter after I was ordained, I had to speak at the Good Friday ecumenical service organized by the churches together in North Oxford. And how old was I? 91, so I would have been 28. And I was, I think, gloriously naive. And with great joy, I preached on Mark 10:45, that verse which Jesus says, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." And I explained how Jesus willingly went to his death in obedience to God so that we might know God's full forgiveness and mercy. With the best illustrations I could come up with, I described how when Jesus died on the cross, he was receiving the punishment our sin deserves, that he was experiencing God's righteous anger on our behalf so that we might be set free from the fear of death and judgment. And afterwards, there was uproar. A number of ministers from other churches who were at that gathering were indignant. They said to me that was just one way to understand what was going on in the cross, and they didn't much care for it. It was the first time it really struck home to me how numerous church men and women hate the message of the cross and will not preach it faithfully. There is that wonderful Getty and Townsend song, "In Christ Alone," which is all about the cross. And in the second verse, there are these glorious words, "Till on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied." And I've noticed recently how a number of churchmen and women refuse to sing those words, "The wrath of God was satisfied." Instead, they change it to, "The love of God was magnified." Now, it is true the death of Jesus does demonstrate the love of God, but only because through Jesus' death, God was satisfying his holy justice. And one of the reasons why the church is so weak in Britain today is because so many parts of it will not take their stand and preach this message. And so one important question to ask whenever you look at or evaluate a Christian church or movement or ministry is the message of the cross of Jesus being faithfully and clearly proclaimed as the Bible proclaims it? And so we come finally to the third question which the Ethiopian asks, and it's there in verse 36. Do you see it? As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" You see, the Ethiopian with Philip in the chariot beside him sees some water and he wants to make the most of it and be baptized. And from this we learn that actually true gospel ministry, true conversion requires a response. Now, notice that it's not Philip who makes the great appeal, but the Ethiopian. Often when I've done sort of evangelistic talks or I'm speaking to someone who's on the brink of putting their trust in Jesus, I urge them to make that personal kind of heartfelt response. But you really know that the Spirit of God has been at work when it is the person themselves who make the appeal and ask, "What shall I do? How can I respond?" So true evangelism and true conversion requires a response. It's not just a matter of head knowledge. It requires a response. It requires doing something. The Ethiopian, after hearing the gospel and being convinced by it, asked to be baptized. Now, we often forget how costly baptism can be for people. At my last church years ago, when I was in Chesham, we had a man speak at a men's breakfast called Simon Junaid. He was a Muslim background believer from India. He actually came from a rich and powerful family. And at one time, he was studying to be an imam at an Islamic university. Anyway, God dramatically intervened in his life, revealed him Jesus, and he became a Christian. He was baptized. And the moment he was baptized, he was disowned by his family. He lost all his wealth, everything. An uncle of his even pronounced a fatwa against him. It happens. Baptism can be costly. And the Ethiopian would have realized how costly it can be. Remember where he's just come from? He's come from Jerusalem. He would have heard reports of Christians being dragged off to prison or having to flee from Jerusalem because of the persecution. He wouldn't have been unaware of that. The Christian gospel is costly. It cost God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ a great deal. And it can cost believers to be identified with Jesus and his people. But notice how the Ethiopian clearly understands this wonderful good news about Jesus and of the free grace that is offered to him in Christ. He realized that now he's heard and understood the gospel, there's nothing stopping him from receiving the Christ-given sign of forgiveness and resurrection life for himself. There are no hoops he has to jump through. There's no sort of baptism preparation class. No discipleship course. No, the only requirement is that he acknowledges Jesus as King and Savior. And in submitting himself to baptism, the Ethiopian is making that declaration and publicly identifying himself with Jesus and with his people, and Jesus' people. See, true gospel ministry, true conversion demands a response. And that is actually just as true for those of us who have been Christians for many years as it is for those of us who are on the brink and still deciding whether we will throw our lot in with Jesus or not. When we first come to Christ, it's abundantly clear that a heartfelt response is required. But if we're not careful, after a while there can be a sort of a godless settling down. Our response to what Jesus has done for us lessens. And if the truth be known, for some of us, actually, there is precious little to distinguish our lies from those who do not know Christ. And of course, as our response lessens, so does our joy, Christian joy. So three marks of true gospel ministry. It involves a gospel teacher, somebody explaining the faith, a Bible message centered on Jesus Christ and him crucified. The cross is at the center. And finally, it leads to people making a personal response. But I can't stop there because we've left out the most important person mentioned in our passage. You know who it is? See, the Ethiopian may have been an earnest seeker, and Philip may have been an eager evangelist, but the key character in this story who's been orchestrating things throughout is the Holy Spirit. See, it's the Holy Spirit who prompted Philip to preach the chariot, and it's the Holy Spirit who took Philip away to preach the gospel elsewhere. We don't quite know about how that happened. And it's a reminder that there can be no effective work of Christian ministry and no true conversion or response without the activity of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who convicts people of sin. He's the one who convinces people about Jesus and his death. And he's the one who constrains people to make that response. The Holy Spirit works through Christian workers, but it's actually him, it is God, by his Spirit, that changes people. And that's why we must be people of prayer. See, when we come to pray, we acknowledge, actually, our dependence on God and on his Holy Spirit. How will St. Mary's White Waltham grow? How will people become Christians in this area? Well, yes, it is as we teach the Christian message. We need to do it. We need to preach about Jesus on the cross. And yes, we must be asking people to make a response. But actually, nothing will happen unless God, by his Spirit, works in people's hearts, in our community, in our own hearts, in our own lives. And that's why we pray. When we don't pray, actually, we're giving the impression to God and to other people and to ourselves, actually, that we can do that. We can grow a church off our own efforts. But we can't. We can't. And if we try and do it that way, it'll only lead to frustration and tears. So a true work of gospel ministry involves, got it? A Bible teacher, somebody teaching. It involves a gospel message. We preach Jesus and the cross. It involves asking people to personally respond. It requires a response from us. And it involves a sovereign work of God's Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is at work through people and in people to make this glorious message of Jesus known. Thank you that it's the Holy Spirit who opens eyes, who so worked in that Ethiopian, that he believed and trusted in Jesus. And so we pray now, Father, for your Holy Spirit to be at work in each one of us, to strengthen trust in Jesus, that we may be utterly convinced of his lordship and of our dependence and need of his work on the cross. And thank you that it is you who grow at your church. And we ask that you'll be doing that mightily in this place. For we ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen.